our hearts are filled with joy because of the salvation that is ours through the grace of Jesus Christ. Thank you for being here to celebrate with each other as we worship God. You may be able to tell that my voice sounds a little off. I've got some kind of cold and other things. Do not feel very well. And to make sure that my voice will last throughout the sermon, I'm going to sound as dull and boring as I sound right now and keep my voice just at this tone. So please forgive me. We're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Our memory verse for the year is found in that chapter of the Bible. Our theme for the year is Use the Tools in 2018. And as the year comes to a close, I realize I haven't spent much time talking about the verses surrounding our memory verse. Let's repeat our memory verse together from 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. Say it out loud with me. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. The word of truth. Now, that phrase is made in conjunction with a number of references to words in verses 14 through 26. Some are positive, but most are negative. So we're just going to kind of scan through verses 14 through 26, where Paul writes to Timothy in verse 14 to be careful about quarreling about words. Quarreling about words, and the negative effect of that is it ruins those who listen to them. In verse 16, there's a reference to godless chatter that we should avoid. And the consequence of being involved in godless chatter is that we become more and more ungodly. Then in verse 17, a false teaching is compared to gangrene, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. But the consequence of false teaching that comes from our lips in verse 18 is that it destroys the faith of some. Then when you get down to verse 23, the scripture says to have nothing to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Again, more about words. The consequence of foolish and stupid arguments is that they produce quarrels. So those are all the negative references to our use of words in this section. There are some positive ones, like the one mentioned in our memory verse. We correctly handle the word of truth, and the blessing of that is that we are approved before God and not ashamed before God. Then down in verse 19, the writer says, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord, again, use of our words, the consequence of is we turn away from wickedness, and that is a good thing as well. Then finally, in verse 24, the writer says we should be able to teach. Verse 25, we should gently instruct, and the consequence of that is a good one. It leads people to repentance and helps people to escape from the trap of the devil. So there's plenty that is said here about our use of words. Some people say, well, words are, they're just words. But what we're hearing from God here is that words matter. And I think this word from God about words is hitting us at the right time in our culture today. Way back in 2009, a study was done which revealed that the average American consumed 34 gigabytes of content and about 100,000 words of information every single day. As a point of reference, Tolstoy's War and Peace consists of a little more than 587,000 words. So we're digesting Tolstoy's War and Peace every week. That's how many words we consume every week. I mean, words are everywhere. Text, Instagram, Facebook, Google, on your TV screen, on billboards, Kindles, Twitter. We read words, we listen to words, we write words, and we give voice to words. And so in a world filled with words, it's our calling as Christians to use our words wisely. in a way that reflects our Creator. And so there are just a few things I want to pull from this passage this morning. The big one is words matter. A few weeks ago, why did one group call the people traveling to the south of our border a caravan, while others called that same group a mob? You see how words paint different pictures, caravan, mob. There's a study done of the two newspapers in Washington, D.C. One leans a little more conservative, the other a little more liberal in the minds of some, and they found several common denominators in terms of differences in word choices. One newspaper always referred to same-sex couples. The other always referred to homosexual couples. You see, your choice of words paint different kinds of pictures because words matter. Now, scientists say that words can literally shape the material world. The words we speak not only reflect but shape our thoughts, and our thoughts, this is what's really cool to me, our thoughts shape the physical structure of our brains. A study done of children who grew up in homes where they were verbally abused, it literally changed the physical structure of their brains. In comparison, children who grew up in homes where they were not verbally abused had brains that looked different from those who did not. Words matter. The children's rhyme goes, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me," is just flat wrong. Words matter. The Bible puts it this way in contrast to science. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. It says, "The tongue has the power of life and death." Isn't that something to kind of digest? The tongue can either kill someone or bring someone to life. And we see that in children who were raised in verbally abusive homes or safe homes. It either gives them life or it gives them some measure of death. Now I'm going to read to you James chapter 3, verse 6 from Eugene Peterson's translation of the Bible called The Message, which will give even more power to the importance of words. Here it is. "By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke and go up in smoke with it, smoke right from the pit of hell." Now, you grew up reading from the King James Version or the NIV, you can think of the tongue is a world of fire, can set the world up. Okay, so he uses different language to talk about the power of words that can give either life or death. I mean, all it takes to ruin a marriage is a few words. All it takes to ruin someone's reputation is a few words. Conversely, all it takes to put out a fire and to heal relationships is a few words as well. Words like, "I'm sorry, I was wrong," or "I forgive you." The power of words, either to give life or to give death. I'm here this morning as a result of the way in which words were used in my life as a young person. Words from a preacher that inspired me to become a preacher, but long before that, words of a church family that just lovingly spoke to me as I was raised in that church. I am the product of encouraging words. Now, in a search of our president's favorite Twitter insults, the word "loser" won with 170 times in which he calls someone a loser. "Dumb" was a close second at 162, and "stupid" third at 136. Now, just so that you know that I'm bipartisan, those that respond to the president don't fare much better in their use of words as well. In fact, it's very common that when you have two opposing ideologies, that the one thing that those opposing ideologies have in common is how they hurt each other with their words. Typically, one is just as bad as the other, and the other as bad as the other. We use words to hurt. Now, when we become Christians, we are called by God to learn a different language. It's the hardest language we'll ever learn, harder than learning Greek or Hebrew, Spanish or Latin. It is the language of God and how God uses His words. Let me give you a few examples of why I think it's hard to learn God's language. Quoting from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, the Bible says, "When they hurled their insults at Jesus, He did not retaliate. When Jesus suffered, He made no threats." That's the language of non-retaliation. That is a hard language to learn. When someone shoots the bird at you on the interstate, when someone in your own home uses words to attack or insult you, it is hard to respond with the language of non-retaliation. That is God's language that we must learn how to speak as Christians. Another example is from Jesus' words on the cross when He says, "Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing." That's the language of forgiveness and the process of still being hurt by the people that you are forgiving. Now, that is a hard language to learn how to speak as Christians. That as you come to me and continue to try to hurt me, I'm going to speak the language of forgiveness and grace back to you. Jesus washed the disciples' feet before He was crucified. He spoke the language of sacrificial service. It's a hard language to learn how to speak. I don't know how things shook down at your house over Thanksgiving, but I'm sure that in some homes, after the meal was eaten, people kind of sat around and looked to see who was going to make the first move to start doing those dishes. Who was going to be the one to speak the language of sacrificial service? And some were thinking, I don't want it to be me. I want it to be someone else, so I'm not getting up from the table. The language of sacrificial service is a hard language to learn how to speak. St. John of the Cross, a 16th century mystic, said, "Silence is God's first language." He was referencing to God's first recorded words in the Bible, "Let there be light," and the fact that there was silence, as far as we can tell, before those words. Okay, what we do know is this. Silence is a language that God wants us to learn how to speak, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And man, when it's so easy to just get out your phone and type up those letters and those words and respond to everything, the language of silence is a hard language to learn. But that's our calling as God's people. Now, getting back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, what Paul is saying is God's language is not quarreling about words. It's not godless chatter. It's not false teaching. It's not foolish arguments. No, God's language is the language of truth, the language of love, and the language of grace. Now, it's easy to miss in verse 19 here. I quote from the book of Numbers, chapter 16 in the Old Testament. But he uses this quote to remind us how important our words are. The background of the story in Numbers 16 is about a man named Korah. And he had some sidekicks with him, but he's the featured character in this story. And Korah didn't find it cool that, like, Moses and Aaron could do all this neat stuff and he and others like him couldn't. I mean, they're all part of the tribe of Levi, after all. But while all priests are Levites, all Levites aren't priests. But Korah wanted to do the work of a priest like Aaron did. I mean, Korah had more mundane tasks in the tribe of Levi, like carrying around the tabernacle and setting up the furniture. No, that wasn't cool, but what Moses and Aaron got to do, and that was cool. And so Korah used his words, and he said, "Everyone is holy like Moses and Aaron." Did what he said matter? You bet it did. The next day, God opened up the ground and swallowed up Korah and his entire family, as well as his sidekicks along with him. And so you see the quote here in verse 19, "The Lord knows who are His." The Lord knows who should be the priest and who shouldn't be the priest. And when Korah said something different, Korah's words mattered to God. And so takeaway number one is words matter. Now, number two, I know you want to hear this. Beliefs matter as well. In verse 17, Paul uses the word gangrene. Ugh. I'm going to spare you some pictures I found on the internet that would show you exactly what gangrene does. But I'll just tell you instead, in case you're a little squeamish. You know, you start losing blood and oxygen supply to certain parts of your body. Your flesh just starts to die and eat away. That's gangrene. And what Paul is saying here, that's what false beliefs can do as well. It can eat away at anything good that lives inside of you. And so what's the false teaching that Paul is making reference to here? Well, if you look at verse 17 and 18, the false teaching is, they say that the resurrection has already taken place. That seems weird. Christians are saying, no, the resurrection at the end of time is done. And so who's here today among us are the saved, the people of God, and there's like no hope for us of reunion in heaven with anyone else. What's done is done. The resurrection has taken place. Well, that's bad news, isn't it? Besides being false, it's bad news. And by the way, any kind of belief that we have that is disconnected from the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is always bad news. The gospel is essential to all of our belief system. And so that's why I scratch my head when people say, it doesn't matter what you believe. What matters is that you believe whatever you believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. And I'm thinking, have we lost our minds? When you're about to jump off a roof, does it matter what you believe about gravity? When your cashier is giving you change, does it matter if she believes that 2 + 2 = 4 or not? You better believe it matters. When you're on an interstate 100 miles away from the nearest gas station, does it matter if you believe that E on your dash means empty or enough? It definitely matters what you believe. And so beliefs matter. And that's why our memory verse for this year is so relevant. It includes the phrase, correctly handling the word of truth. The word of truth is Jesus. And the phrase correctly handled means to cut a straight line to. And so what the writer is talking about here is that regardless of what's going on, all of our beliefs, they cut a straight line to Jesus Christ. He is the word. He is the logos. He is the logic of this universe. He is what makes sense of everything in our lives. And so as we're trying to filter through various things in our lives and what we believe and what we think, what we should say, we always cut a straight line to Jesus. That's what it means to correctly handle the word of truth. It's why we study the Bible. It's why we pray. It's why we seek counsel from other Christians, because what we believe matters. Believing the wrong thing is like gangrene that will kill you one day. And then finally, because I know you want to hear this as well, words matter, beliefs matter, but yes, I know, actions matter too. I think there's a reason why toddlers don't believe their parents when their parents say, if you do that, you're not watching TV tonight. Or if you do that, you can't go to the party tomorrow. There's a reason why toddlers sometimes don't believe their parents when their parents say things like that. And it's because their parents' words aren't backed by actions. So they don't believe the words because they know that's not what will happen. Something else will happen. And so actions matter. When my dad said the discussion is over, I believed him. Because if I tried to continue that discussion, actions happened in that household. So I want you to look at that second quote in verse 19. The person who uses his words confesses, that's the mouth, confesses the name of the Lord. And what's the end result? He turns away from wickedness. And so you say something, but you follow it up with your actions. Now, I've told you this several times. It's like trite advice that I give to people who are dating. And what I'll say to him or her is like, pay very little attention to what he says and pay a lot of attention to what he actually does. It's not to say his words don't matter, they do. It's not to say his beliefs don't matter, they do. But actions really tell us about the power of his or her beliefs and the power of his or her words. And so verse 20 and 21 here makes me a little uncomfortable because it gives a picture of a house, like God's got this house, and like in your house and mine, there's some things we put out on display so that people can see them, and there are other things that we put in a closet and we hope, please, may nobody ever see, you know, these things. And what the writer is saying here is, God's got a house like that, and some are for, the word is, ignoble purposes, like, no, we're going to hide that. But some are for noble purposes, meaning that someone who confesses the name of the Lord, turns away from wickedness, is someone that God can put in his house and say, yeah, this person is sold out to be used for good works in my name. I've got some other folks in this house I'm just not so sure about right now. But their actions matter, is the point of verse 20 and 21. Okay, so you've heard that, but I really want to end up this morning by going back to the full focus of this passage, which is that words matter. Yes, beliefs matter, actions matter, but let's focus this morning on the fact that words matter. So when we talk about use the tools in 2018, one of the tools we use to the glory of God is our words. God wants you to take your words and use them as a tool to bless his world. And so while many people are using their words to insult others and to kill others, God's people are called to use their words to produce life in the world. And so in the middle of preparing this sermon a few weeks ago, I started to get convicted by the Word of God in my own life. Like, I don't know if I've been doing a good job with my words in some areas. For instance, I thought, when's the last time I just told my wife I love you out of the blue? Not when we're leaving home in the morning or going to bed at night, that's part, but like just out of the blue. It's like, hey, it's been a while. Yikes. And so she's at her office, I'm at mine, and so I just text her the words, I love you. And she texts back, what did you do? And then quickly texts, I'm just kidding, just kidding. But you know, if we don't use our words to bless our relationships, gangrene sets in. And there are parts of our relationships that, without that word supply of love, start to die. Flesh starts to be eaten away. And so if you're like me, you feel like you can do a better job using your words, let's use our words better this week than we did last week. Okay, so I'm going to close with the checklist of three things to consider as we use our words for the glory of God. Here they are. Number one, check our content. Ephesians 4:28 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. And so when we use our words, we got to think, okay, is what I'm saying a reflective of Jesus Christ? So this is the, you know, what I'm saying, check my content. Does this kind of connect with Jesus Christ, his person, his personality, his teaching? Okay, I'm pretty sure calling someone else a loser does not fit in with Jesus's calling for how we're to use our words, okay? So check what you say, and then number two, check how you say it. Check your delivery. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. How we say something is just as important as what we say. I know that may sound a little, but I believe that. How we say something is just as important as what we say. So check your delivery. And then finally, number three, check your motives. Why am I saying this? 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angel, but have not love. I'm just making a lot of noise. And so I've got to ask myself, before I say it, before I write it, before I post it, why am I using these words? Is it out of revenge or is it out of love? Is it to win or is it to hurt? Check your motives. May we be a church who does our best to present ourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but who correctly handles the word of truth. You may be a person who uses a lot of words. You may be a person who says, I'm just a person of few words. Regardless of where you are on that spectrum, use your words this week to bless, not curse, because words matter. We can help you before you go home. Meet me down front. Tell me how. Prayer, counsel, or if you're ready for baptism in the Jesus Christ. Let us help you as together we stand and sing.
Heart that's weary, Lord of care.
Are you a soul that's seeking rest from God?